Be not afraid, for I have redeemed you. Be not afraid, I have called you by name. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the floods, they will not sweep o'er you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be consumed. You are mine. You are precious in my sight. Be not afraid, for I have
I have called you by name.
I have called
when
you by name.
When you pass through the waters, I will be with you.
When you pass through the floods, they will not sweep o'er you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be consumed. You are mine. You are precious in my sight. My love for you is everlasting. My love for you shall have no end. When you pass I will be with you. When you pass through the floods, they will not sweep o'er you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be consumed. You are mine. You are precious in my sight.
You are precious in my sight.
You are precious in my sight.
Let's dismiss at this time the children for their children's service, and they could be heading out with our team members. Thank you so much to Micah and Marcus, and of course, Brother Mike and Amy, and they're having a great time with your children, and I hope it gives you a little bit of a welcome relief for a moment as we have the service and the message, and I hope that the songs have been a blessing to you. They've been a blessing to my heart tonight. I have to tell you, after being on Capitol Hill all day, I'm just thrilled to be able to sing, I do not need to be afraid, because God is with me. And after hearing from tremendous speeches from several of our senators that are protecting our values and standing for life and liberty and standing for religious freedom, it just again reminds me of how thankful I am to be in a country where we do have the political process, where ideas are tossed back and forth, and I'm really glad that there's still good people standing for righteousness in our government. And so I hope you'll continue to pray for them. I was in the Capitol today for a briefing with all of the educators from the American Association of Christian Schools, and it was just a very encouraging time. It's also a time for us to really get on our knees and pray that God would stem the tide of corruption and wickedness in our culture. Every one of the speakers, whether they were senators or representatives, every one of them basically said that the entire administration is attacking the very freedoms that we hold dear as Christians. I believe, I'm pretty confident that every one of the speakers that we heard today is a born-again believer. They all testified of their faith. And they were very clear that there is a war, there is a spiritual battle going on in our government. And I'm sure you already know that. But it's wonderful for us to be able to hear from them and to pray for them and to continue to support them in what they are doing here in our great country. I know many of you are involved in things like this, and I know you're familiar with what's going on in our country and in our government. And I even heard Senator Ted Cruz literally said today, "We need a revival." He actually said that to us today, and several of us just said, "Amen." So I think he was talking about a revival in our nation. He even said a spiritual revival. And I do think the only hope for America is that God would turn the hearts of believers and churches back to Him, and that we would be so aflame and so on fire for the Lord that it would touch people all around this country. And I do believe that God can still send a great awakening to America. And so we ought to be praying for that. And that's kind of why we're here tonight, because we believe in God and we believe in God's Word. God is and God has spoken. And that's why we're meeting together tonight. I again want to just commend this incredible group of teenagers. Let's give them a hand tonight, guys. Let's give the teenagers a hand. Come on, give them a hand. We need to give honor to whom honor is due. And how many of you teenagers, you did not even go home yet today? Wow, look at all those hands. And my hand's in the air too, because I left my hotel room this morning and I went into the city and it came right to church tonight. And I'm so glad that these teenagers are here, and I hope the Lord will speak to their hearts as He does to all of us through His Word. And I am so thankful as the preacher tonight to tell you that God's Word does not return void. And I don't have to wonder if I cast out the message and I send forth the message. I do not have to wonder whether it's working. I know it's working. Because it's not the preacher that makes the difference, it's what is preached that makes the difference. Would you take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we were singing the song tonight just before the message, "Be not afraid, for I have redeemed thee," I was reminded that in my life and in your life, there are many troubles and many trials that we face. And for some reason, the Lord again directed me back to a message that I have preached very often. I don't believe I've ever preached it here at this church. It may have been preached at some point in one of our past visits. But I was again reminded of this text and this message tonight as I was praying that God would lay the message on my heart that I believe is needed by the people of Fairfax Baptist Temple, the people of FBT. You need this verse. I need this verse. We all face difficulties in life. And my friends, tonight I want to remind you that one of the things that sets us apart as true believers is that we know God is in control. And the way we respond when things are difficult makes all the difference in the world. The world gets angry, shakes their fist at God, plays the victim card, gets bitter and gets angry. And yet God has reminded us in His Word that we as believers should know our God and know His Word so well that we can walk through difficulties and go through trying times that we don't understand, and we can still have a right attitude. You know, as I have crisscrossed the country and I've been in many different churches, I have recognized what maybe some of you have recognized. There are a lot of Christians that need an attitude adjustment. Maybe you're one of them tonight. Maybe you are not responding appropriately to the things that are happening in your life. And so as we were singing these songs about God's leadership, we sang, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." We sang great songs tonight about God's guidance. "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." You know what? It's time that we actually believe that God is controlling and God is guiding. And really the message tonight is not just about our attitude. The message tonight is about our faith in our sovereign God. Are we going to believe that God is good? Are we going to believe that God has a plan? Are we going to believe that He is moving in not only history and in time, but He is moving in my life? And He will always do what's best and always bring glory to His name. And so I haven't even told you the verse yet, but it's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. And it says this: "In everything, give thanks." Maybe just already right now you're just thinking, "Well, there's no way for me. No way for me." Well, listen, we must be consumed with truth, not circumstances. Are we going to believe truth, or are we going to live in our false reality or some experiential thing that's happening in our life and say, no, that's good for some people, but it's not good for me. In everything give thanks. And notice this, it says, for this is what? The will of God. And I want to say to all of us tonight that the message is going to be so clear that nobody can leave this church tonight and wonder about what God's will is. The verse makes it very clear that God's will is that we would respond with a right attitude, and specifically an attitude of gratitude. And notice what the verse says. It is God's will that we would respond that way in everything. Now, when we read this verse, there are several immediate disagreements that may come into our hearts and minds, argumentations or discussions that we want to bring up, like, how is it ever possible that in everything I could be thankful? Well, I want to remind you tonight that the word for thanks and thanksgiving is the same Greek word that is translated grace. That's interesting, isn't it? It's the Greek word charis or eucharis, the word thanks or thanksgiving. And so what we know is that when we have an attitude of gratitude, thanksgiving is simply our response to God's grace. Let me say that again. Thanksgiving is our response to God's grace. And I just want to ask a question tonight, and I hope that you know the answer to this. Has God been gracious to you? I heard a number of amens. I saw some of you nodding your heads. I hope there's something down in your heart that is testifying and is overwhelmed with the fact that God's grace has been extended to you. This is amazing, truly amazing grace. Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And the most incredible grace is that God has saved us, that He has rescued us. And so this word grace literally means favor, and all favor from God and all love from God is undeserved. And you know what? It's never okay for us to say, God, I don't deserve this. Give me what I deserve. It's not a smart thing to ask for what you deserve. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we all deserve. This is the truth. This is theologically accurate. This is true to the Scripture. Everything that is happening in our lives is better than what we deserve. Every trial, every trouble, every good time, every bad time is a whole lot better than getting eternal death in the lake of fire. If you agree with me, say amen. And this is why we can experience God's grace, to respond in grace, even when we're sinned against, even when a difficulty or a tragedy happens in our lives, that we can respond with grace. We can respond in thanksgiving. So it says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. You know, it's amazing that we hear lots of preaching about the will of God for our bodies. That's in the previous chapter. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And so we hear a lot of talk about removing the sins of our body and being careful with how we behave. But we hear very little about our spirit, about our attitude, about internal things. David, the psalmist, said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. I'm convinced tonight that maybe there's even people in this auditorium, and on the outside it appears to be okay. And on the outside you are apparently behaving well. But if the truth were known about your heart, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's resentment, there's not an attitude of gratitude, and the sins of the spirit are just as wrong as the sins of the flesh. And it is God's will that we would change our attitude and that we would have an attitude of gratitude in everything. Is one of those messages that is convicting to the preacher and to those who listen, because probably even today we complained And probably even today we struggled with our spirit towards another person. And probably today we struggled with anger and maybe even bitterness. So if we're going to believe the truth of the Bible and walk out of here tonight in the center of God's will, then we need to thoroughly understand that God's will is that we would be thankful, and we need to simply do this tonight. We want to answer four questions about being thankful. All right, the first question that we want to ask about our attitude of gratitude, about being this person that is in the will of God, the first question is this: what's the motivation? Why? Why should we be thankful? This is a really important question to answer. I would just submit to you tonight that the philosophy question that we should be asking about pretty much everything that we're doing in our lives is this question: why? The very heart of a biblical philosophy of anything is, what's the purpose or what's the motivation? Why are we doing this? Why would we ever want to be thankful in everything? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and let's just look at one verse that gives us a clear answer to this question. And right now, maybe you're already thinking about some of the things that are happening in your life, some of the struggles in relationships, some of the trials or troubles or sickness or something particular that has happened or is happening in your life right now. And already the devil is tempting you to think, you know what, whatever he's saying, that doesn't apply to me. And I'm going to show you that it applies to all of us, because this first question helps us to see the answer, or this verse helps us to see the answer to this first question. Why? Why should we be thankful? You know what? We need to lift our eyes off of earthly circumstances, and we need to lift our eyes to the heavenly reality that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Hebrews 13 verse 15 gives us the answer, and it's a really obvious answer. Why should I be thankful? Look what it says, verse 15. By Him. Or maybe we could even say it literally this way: because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It is so clear here that the motivation and the answer to the why question, why should we be thankful, is because fellowship with Jesus demands it. When you see what Christ has done for you, how can you complain? When you understand the difficulty and the torture and the crucifixion that He went through, then you know that whatever He was able to go through, you can go through. You see, we have a Savior who has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and in all points He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we know that Jesus suffered. We know that Jesus cried. We know that Jesus had emotion. We know that Jesus had a broken heart. And when we turn our eyes to Jesus Christ and we see what He has done for us, then it motivates a continual attitude adjustment, a continual praise to Him. Why should I be thankful? Because of Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting is there's several references in the New Testament that use the word thanks and tell us to be thankful for something that Jesus specifically has done for us. It says, thank God for this, what Christ has done. I want to just reference these. First of all, Romans 6, verse 17, it says this: but God be thanked. All right, this is the theme that we're looking at. We're to be thanking God. We're to be living in His will for our life and being thankful in all things. It says, but God be thanked, listen to this, that you were the servants of sin. I like that. That's past tense. Praise God, that's what we used to be. I often say it this way: I'm so thankful I'm not what I used to be. God has radically changed my life. So He's telling us there that we're to be thanking God that we were the servants of sin, but we've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto us. Being then made free from sin, we become the servants of righteousness, Romans chapter 6 says. And by the way, that's a reference that talks about Christian liberty. Christian liberty is not, I'm saved, now I get to do whatever I want. No, Christian liberty is, I'm saved. Now I have the liberty to do what God wants. It's a big difference. But he is talking there in Romans chapter 6. He's talking about the wonderful theology called redemption. It is the fact that at a tremendous cost, the cost of the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are rescued and we are literally redeemed. We are purchased out of the service of sin. We are adopted into his family, and now we have the privilege of living in righteousness, and this is what Christ has done. And this is why we sing songs like Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we're to be thanking God that Jesus Christ has done this for us. What a wonderful passage of Scripture in Romans 6, verse 17. All right, there's a second reference I want to give to you tonight, and that is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Most of you know that this is at the end of what is called the resurrection chapter. And at the end of the resurrection chapter, we have a text of Scripture that says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So in the context of resurrection, we know that he's talking about victory over death. We just talked about victory over sin. But the second reality that we ought to be incredibly thankful for is the fact that because of Jesus, we don't fear death. We should not fear death. If you're a believer here tonight, of course, you don't want to die. If you're someone here tonight and you want to die, that's just strange, okay? That's not okay. And I know that suicide is on the rise, but if you're a believer, you don't want to take your own life. But if you're a believer, you also don't want to live in fear of death. I mean, we don't know. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Our life is a vapor. It appears for a moment, and it vanishes away. We don't know when that time is coming, but we shouldn't be living every day fearful because we have victory. We don't have to fear death because we're going to rise. We're going to be raised just like Jesus was raised. And so, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, this is incredible. And by the way, there's only one person who can give you victory over death, and it's the person who conquered death. That's Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 12 is the third reference I just want to make you aware of. These are all references that tell us to be thankful. That's why we're looking at them. Thanks be to God. There's other references. Another one that says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. But Colossians 1 is just an incredible text because it reveals to us in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, I know there's different debates about what that inheritance includes, but all of the writers would say that the inheritance definitely includes heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. I'm imagining here tonight that every one of you wants to go there, and I'm probably pretty confident here tonight that the majority of you are on your way there. But it's not because of you. Listen, do you realize there's only one reason you're going to walk the streets of gold? There's only one reason you're going to live in those places that God is preparing for you? There's only one reason you're ever going to see your Savior first of all? My friends, tonight, there's one reason we're going to heaven, and it's because of God's grace. Don't you see that this is the spiritual motivation for a right attitude? You know what this means? This means that if you're bitter and you're angry and you're living with resentment and complaining and griping and you can never have anything go right in your life, then the reality is you're not focused on what Christ has done for you. I mean, if he's good enough to save you, he's good enough to keep you. I mean, how is he going to withhold any good thing from your life? He knows what he's doing. He rescued you. So why should I be thankful? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. And I believe that this must be at the heart of our response to people and to problems. that come into our lives. Right? I just want to be very clear. What we're doing tonight is not a self-help message. Can I get an amen, please? It's not like, well, okay, we heard a message about joy and praise and thanks. So let's just go out and put a smile on our face and let's just have a little bit more joy. I'm not talking about a plaster. I'm not talking about pasting it on. I'm not talking about just going out and saying, I need to be more cheerful. I'm talking tonight about Christians who understand what they have. They understand what they've received, and they have a deep understanding of their faith in Jesus Christ. And that is at the very foundation of a right attitude. And it's the fact that we are so thankful that Jesus has saved us. By Him, let us offer this sacrifice of praise. I'm warning you, if you're gonna try to do this in your own strength and in your own power, it's not gonna work. And those problems and those painful situations and those relationships and people problems are gonna keep coming your way. And you know what? You're gonna continue to struggle every time something happens that doesn't go your way. If you don't have a foundation of faith and a foundation of your theology, which is built upon Jesus Christ. So the first question we've answered is why? Why should I be thankful? Why should I be in the center of God's will and be giving thanks in everything, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says? Well, we should do that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Would you do that? Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to answer tonight a second question, because right now there's probably someone or maybe a number of people that are out there, and you may even be thinking something like this. Well, that preacher doesn't know what I've gone through. There's no way, there's no possibility for me to be thankful. Listen, folks, I think that we again need to lay aside our temporal perspective on the experiences that we are facing. And we need to have a theological, true, heavenly perspective on what is happening in our lives. That's what I'm saying tonight. So it's really not okay for us to make excuses and to say, well, that's not possible for me. I want to just ask you this question. Would God ever command you to do something and make it impossible? The answer is, no, that would be a cruel God. He does not come to us as husbands and say, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And yet we turn to God and we say, but God, you don't know who I married. God, you just don't understand. That's not possible. No, listen, for all of us as men that are married, whatever God calls us to do, are you listening? He enables us to do. Whatever God calls us to do, He enables us to do. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as to the Lord. But God, He's not leading. He's not a spiritual leader. I can't do that. It's impossible for me to submit to somebody when they're not leading me well. I mean, how many times do we hear these kinds of excuses in breakups of families and marriages? It's not possible. You just don't know who I married. You just don't understand. Well, listen, it really has nothing to do with the husband. The wife at that point has everything to do with, do we believe the Bible? Do we believe that God gives us commands and also, listen, enables us? Do we not need His enabling power? And this is why we need to look at Ephesians chapter 5. And I just want to tell you that the command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is not a nebulous command. It is not an impossible command. When it says, in everything give thanks, that's a command. And whatever God calls us to do, He enables us to do. And by the way, the reason why I was referencing the family issues and the family commands is because those commands follow the verse we're looking at here. Ephesians 5 verse 18, where it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a wonderful reference, and I do believe verse 18 is the key for all of the commands that are listed here. And frankly, I believe it is the key for obedience of any command of Scripture. And that is that we are filled with the Spirit. I'm going to tell you right now that one of the best ways to survey your life to see if you're controlled with the spirit or with the flesh is how you respond when people mistreat you. It's how you respond when a tragedy happens. It's how you respond when there's a relationship issue. You see, you can respond in bitterness and anger and resentment and revenge. Or you can respond with grace and humility and trust of God in those situations. Don't you see the options that we have? You can either be controlled by your flesh and react, or you can be controlled by the Spirit and respond in with biblical truth in mind. And so the text is clear that we must be filled with the Spirit. And actually, the following verses after verse 18 are in the original text, the Greek language and the English language are obviously linked to verse 18 because they are participles. Verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21, they all start with a participle, speaking, giving, submitting. And verse 20 is the verse that really shows us that our thankfulness is linked to who's controlling us. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we come back to verse 18 and it says that we're to be filled with the Spirit. Let me just make a slight comment here on verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine. I do believe the Scripture teaches total abstinence from alcohol, but I do not believe that's the primary intention of this text. There are other places that I would run to teach that really it's not okay for us to be involved in strong drink. Okay, I think the Scripture makes it clear that abstinence is the best way and the right way. Okay, but this text is really not about alcohol. This text is about control. Now, you may not be under the influence of alcohol, which I sure hope you're not. But you might be under the influence of somebody else or something else. And the point of this text, listen, is that nothing should be controlling us other than who? The Holy Spirit. You know, listen, you may not be under the influence of alcohol, but maybe you're under the influence of the fear of men. And you are living your life in the fear of men. Maybe you're not under the influence of some substance, but you're under the influence of your own pleasure. You're under the influence of your own emotions. And whatever the way you feel is the way you respond. And the way you feel just is dictating everything that happens in your life. Listen, we don't want to live by our feelings. We want to live by the facts of the Word. So the point is that we are to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, this is really important. There's a one-time event called the indwelling of the Spirit. There's a continual event called the filling of the Spirit. The indwelling happens the moment you get saved. This is wonderful. This is God's grace. We talked about God's grace, but this is a part of His grace. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Ghost. Boy, you should be very thankful tonight if you're a Christian that you have the Spirit living inside of you. What a blessing. And that Spirit especially is available to us, I think, at moments where we really misunderstand what's happening. And we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And we wonder, how in the world could these things happen? The Spirit has to guide our hearts and our minds and illuminate us with the truth of the Word. And so the obvious question that comes into our hearts tonight is this. If to do God's will I must be filled with the Spirit, then the obvious question is, how do I get filled with the Spirit? You know, there's another passage that helps us to answer that. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom. I know that this is what we call a parallel passage because all of the same results that we see here in Ephesians chapter 5, your submission to one another, your attitude in trials and difficulties, and even your music, all of those things are listed also in Colossians chapter 3. So what we know is he's saying the same ideas, he's just saying it in different language. In Ephesians 5, he says, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians 3, he says, dwell in the Word. Folks, I do believe that many Christians are treating the Bible like a visit, like a visitation, not a habitation. And here's what typically happens in our lives as Christians. Maybe we are living our lives apart from the Word of God quite a bit, and all of a sudden something difficult happens, some trial happens, and our minds go, oh, you know what? I got to go to the Bible. I got to get a verse. I need a verse. I'm not trying to be unkind, folks, but when the trial happens, we ought to already know the verse. Because we are living in, dwelling in the Word of God. You know what? When you are dwelling in the Word of God, you will realize that actually, are you listening? Trials are not bad things. Did you know that? We don't want them to happen. We're not asking them to happen. But actually, the Bible reveals to us that trials are one of the best things to make us better servants, better warriors for the truth. Where would we go for this? Well, if you know your Bible, James chapter 1, that we're to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of our faith works what? Patience. That's endurance. And so the trying of our faith works patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be, listen, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So if you're dwelling in the Word of God, you will not resist the trials, right? Because you'll realize that when you are tried and purified, you'll come forth as gold. As a matter of fact, if you're dwelling in the Word of God, you would know that there's actually an entire book of the Old Testament that is devoted to the story of a man who faced deep trials, who lost everything, including his family, including his friends, including his health. If you know your Bible, you know that we have an incredible book in the Old Testament that shows us that even when you don't understand what God is doing what's good and right and best and what brings Him glory. Have you read the book of Job? Do you not see what Job finally realized? That he could ask God to remove the trials, but God was actually giving him more of himself. God was revealing more of himself to Job through the trials, so that he finally gets to the end of his life and he has no answer to all the questions that God gives to him. And we have this entire book and we find that Job falls on his face and he worships God. And in a sense, he even praises God for the difficulties that he faced. But you know what? You will never respond this way. I promise you, you will never respond this way if you are not being filled with the Word of God, which is, by definition, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Don't ever tell me the Spirit told you to do something that's against the Bible. That doesn't mix. That doesn't match. The Spirit always uses the Word of God. And you know what you find out? There's passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where the Bible says that we go through trials and we go through difficulties in God's plan so that later on we can comfort others with the same comfort we got. I've had the privilege of seeing this happen. Most of you know that my brother Matt lost his wife to cancer at the age of 39. And his wife was my wife's sister. So my wife lost her sister and my brother lost his wife. And he has 5 children at the time, from about 14 years of age down to, I believe, Jonathan was about 8 or 9 years of age. And you know what? Since the time that, I'm not kidding you, since the time Julie has passed away, my brother Matt has had a continual ministry. On the phone, through email, through text, with other men who are losing their spouse, who reach out to him, who heard what he went through, and you know what? He has had a continual ministry. And I can honestly say that God is getting more glory in the death of my loved one than he was getting when she was living. And isn't it all about his glory? So when we know the Scripture, we know that these trials will come into our life and they're there to burn the dross off. They're there to make us stronger. And it never works if you just get angry. It never works if you just get bitter and resentful. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So tonight I'm trying to encourage you to think about this. Maybe the problem is not just your attitude. Maybe the problem is you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. You're not being controlled by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is where it really comes down to us. Are we going to believe the Scripture? Are we going to believe what God says? Or are we going to live in just the experiences that we're facing? That's the test that we have in these difficulties and trials of life. So how can I be thankful Maybe for something that's even happening right now in your life, how can you be thankful? How can you live with this spirit that just says, you know what, God's in control. I'm going to let Him grow me. I'm going to let Him change me. Well, you need to walk in the Spirit, which is dwelling in the Word of God. All right, let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and let's answer question number 3. Question number 3, and that is, what specifically should I be thankful for? What specifically should I be thankful for? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, in everything. And I do think the Scripture reveals to us that God is working for good in everything that's happening. Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good. So in a general sense, we can say that everything is a part of God's grace. We should live with joy and praise and even difficulties and trials and problems that come into our life, we can praise God for. But I want to get very specific because sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, sometimes I struggle with my attitude and my spirit towards other people. Does anybody else struggle with this? If you're not acknowledging that, then there's probably another problem in your life. It's called pride, okay? Isn't it amazing how critical and condescending and complaining we are? Have you noticed that about yourself? I know this probably happens at almost every church, and I'm sure it happens at this church, where you see somebody that walks in the door, you see somebody that is maybe a regular attender, and instead of thinking all of the wonderful positive things about them, I'm sure that this happens, that there are some people, and it's like, as soon as you see them, you're just bringing them down in your heart. You're complaining about them, you're criticizing them. Boy, this is a really great Christian attitude, right? I'm always challenged when I think about this, to think the best about people, to give the benefit of the doubt to people, to have a spirit that is welcoming and a spirit that is joyful, even with people that are different from me. You know what? It's really good that not everybody's the same. That's a good thing. Unity with diversity is really what the church should all be about. I mean, there's a variety of personalities. There's a variety of gifts, and God is unifying us together as the body of Christ. And instead of being critical and condescending and complaining, my friends, tonight I want to show you that a spirit of grace and a spirit of thanksgiving specifically should be for the other people, the saints of God that He has placed in your life. And I love this because in every one of Paul's epistles, we can't look at all of them, but every one of Paul's epistles, he was thankful, and he was thankful specifically for other people. Maybe we need to look around tonight. Maybe we need to see some people that we ought to give a word of gratitude to, appreciation to, that would really warm their heart and would really help you as well. Look at Romans 1, verse 8. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. That's a pretty strong statement, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I love this. Even in 1 Corinthians, just turn there quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think that we would all agree if there was anybody he could have complained about, it would have been the carnal church. Here's a church that he was ministering with and they still weren't getting it. And I'm not saying that we just love everybody and we don't deal with problems. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying even when we deal with problems, we do it with the right spirit. And I love this because Paul begins this very strong letter where he deals with incredible sin problems in the church. He starts it and shows the spirit that he had toward these people. It wasn't one of ridicule. It wasn't one of mockery and one of condescension. But it was actually a spirit of longing and love for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice verse 4. I thank my God God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. This reminds me of Galatians chapter 6, which tells us, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. When we have the privilege of doing what Paul's doing here, he's confronting the Corinthian believers. When we have that privilege of helping somebody in their difficulty or their sin or something that's happening in their life, we confront them and we restore them. Notice what the text says in Galatians chapter 6, in a spirit of meekness. In a spirit of meekness. considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Paul was thankful for these people, and even before he confronted them, he thanked them for their testimony and their faith. Look at Philippians chapter 1. This is probably the greatest text on thanksgiving for a group of people because this was a special church to Paul. They were the church that supported him financially. And according to Paul, they were the only church that did that. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. I wonder, when I read that verse, was there anybody that came to your heart in your life that you would be able to say that about? You know, maybe for some of you it's a family member. Maybe for some of you it was a former pastor or a youth pastor or some teacher or some Christian friend or discipler. Maybe there's a number of people that are passing through your mind right now and you're like, man, I am so thankful. When I think about the memories with that person, when I think about the influence of that person, I'm so thankful for what they have done for me. You know what? Those are the kinds of things that we should be thinking about, and we should be thankful. Maybe we should send an email. Maybe we should send a text. Maybe we should write a thank you card. Maybe we should change our attitude about other people. We are living in such an individualistic society that sometimes we don't even take the time to notice how good God has been to us. Boy, the application is endless at a place like FBT. Just look around. Just notice the people that are serving. You could talk about the people who clean the building. You could talk about the ushers, the musicians. You could talk about the sound people. You could talk about the teachers in the Christian school. Surely they ought to be thanked. What about the nursery workers? Somebody should say thank you to them. And of course, your pastors and the leaders here at the church. By the way, nobody paid me to say anything, okay? But you know what? It's really sad how many people leave church every week and all they do is criticize the leadership. And then they wonder why their kids are struggling with rebellion. When mom and dad are criticizing everyone and then all of a sudden the kids pick up on that and now they start criticizing the authority in their life, which happens to be the parents. And we wonder why this is picked up and why we get this kind of cynical, sarcastic spirit towards other people. It's not okay. It's sinful. It's wrong. We ought to have grace and humility and kindness towards other people. And I just want to encourage you that if that's a part of your life, if this kind of attitude towards other people, which is unbiblical and sinful, is a part of your life, that you ought to ask God to show you His grace. Be gracious towards other people and be thankful for the saints that God has placed in your life. Well, let's conclude by going back to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we answer our final question. Why am I thankful? Because of Jesus Christ. How can I be thankful? Because I can be filled with the Spirit. What should I be thankful for? The faithful saints that God has placed in my life. And so the obvious question that we conclude with is simply this. Why are we not thankful? And the answer is given in this text that we run to and we say, this is humanistic, worldly, sensual, American culture. I mean, it's right here in Romans 1, right? They worship the creature more than their creator. They're turned over to this reprobate mind. They do all these lascivious lifestyles. They live in sin. And we often go to Romans chapter 1 and we see the downward spiral of people who worship themselves and they deny God and they suppress His truth and they exchange His truth for a lie. And yet in this text, it is amazing that one of the characteristics of someone who is worshiping themselves. Someone who worships themselves. They're a humanist. One of the characteristics is they don't even see how good God has been to them. They are unthankful. Look what it says in verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. You might want to underline that. Neither were thankful. You see, when we are unthankful and we live with bitterness and resentment in a griping spirit towards whatever is happening or other people or whatever, like we're talking about tonight, when we live that way, are you listening? It is a direct assault upon the sovereignty of God. And we are lifting ourselves above him, and we are saying, God, you're not in charge, we're in charge. This is why it's such a big deal. This is why it's a sin against God. Because it is attack on his power, his control, his presence in our lives. And so we are unthankful because, are you ready for this? This should not be a revelation to all of us tonight. Are you ready for this? We are selfish sinners. Can I get an amen, please? We are selfish sinners. Because of that, we struggle. And we struggle literally every day, and sometimes every hour of every day, with our attitude. Folks, what I'm trying to show you tonight is a little bit of what I call a theology of thanksgiving. Why should I be thankful? Because of Christ. How can I be thankful? I can be filled with the Spirit and be thankful in everything. What should I be thankful for? Just look around at how God has blessed you with so many wonderful people. And why are we not thankful? Because we're sinful and we need to confess it to the Lord. And maybe we should even confess it tonight. God's working in your heart. This is a serious issue. It is God's will that we would be thankful. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray tonight that you would deeply move in this place. Lord, I am sure that across this auditorium, there are many people facing deep trials, struggles, problems, and they need your grace to respond appropriately. And Lord, the real experiences of life need to be brought to the church, and we need to let your truth reveal to us what's really going on. And Lord, we know what's going on. You are sovereign. You are in control. And you will work in every one of these situations. And Lord, we pray that you will. And most of all, you would change our attitude. Change our spirit. Lord, I pray that you would do that for the sake of your name, for the good of each person here tonight, and for your glory. That we would make good decisions on bended knee about our spirit, about our attitude, that we would be truly thankful people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want to encourage you, if you need to pray, you ought to come and pray. You ought to come and talk to the Lord about whatever it is that's happening in your life. There's a struggle that you're facing. You just come. Just come and pray and ask God to change your attitude, to change your spirit. Right now, as our pianist begins to play, you step out and come. God spoke to you. God spoke to you about this. You know he did. Right now, just come and ask him to change your spirit. Change your attitude, that you would respond in grace, that you would see his good hand in those situations, in those problems that you are facing. One of the distinct ways that we show we are true believers is how do we react when we don't understand what God is doing. Listen, maybe you're a young person here tonight and something's happening in your family and you're struggling. You're struggling, and God is trying to do something in your life. God is trying to guide you through it, and you can't do that because you're just angry. God wants to change your spirit tonight. Maybe there's a husband or a wife or some situation happening in a home or some situation even at work or some sickness or disease that has come into your family, and you're angry at God. You're upset about it. And yet God has a plan. God is working. I'm so glad to tell you tonight that God has not lost control of anything. He has not lost control. He knows your heart. He knows your life. He knows what we need. He knows where you'll be 5 years from now, 10 years from now. He knows the very people you will be talking to. He knows the kind of ministry he wants to set you up with. Do not resist the Spirit of God working in your heart tonight. Lord, tonight we thank you so much that your word sheds light on the darkness that we may be feeling and facing. Your word opens up the door to all of the potential and possibilities of your grace being seen in our lives. And Lord, we admit to you tonight, we are fallen, we are frail, and we are finite. We do not want to claim that we know and see everything, and yet we believe that you are a sovereign God. You have a plan. And if you're good enough to save us, you're good enough to keep us. And I pray for people here tonight who are grieving. I pray for people who have broken hearts. I pray for people who are going through tragedies and trials. It's not wrong to weep. It's not wrong to cry. It's not wrong to have pain. But God, you are good. You know what we need. Help us to believe your word. Help us to live lives of praise and thanksgiving because we see these truths in your word. Thank you for speaking to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Mark. Appreciate